And very helpful if you've got a Bible with you to turn in your Bible back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 12. I mentioned last week I've ordered some Bibles so that we can all have one if you've got one with you. Amazon are being slow, so it'll be a couple of weeks. Can I also mention, actually, just last week we were talking about listening to God in His Word. We spoke about how we want to do that together, but also individually. I mentioned some Bible reading notes, and there are some available on the table at the back again, and there are prices on them. They're not perfect. They're just some of the best ones I know of, both for adults and for kids. If you want to just kickstart your own personal Bible reading again, do pick up one of those from there. Well, in 1630, a guy called John Winthrop gave a speech on the deck of a ship. He was the leader of a group sailing to found a colony where Boston now is. And towards the end of the speech, he said this: "We must be knit together as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must delight in each other, make each other's conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body." It was a wonderful picture, a group that would regard themselves as intimately bound together, one body, kind of working together with one mind and purpose. Almost exactly 300 years later, in 1928, a speech was given by Herbert Hoover. He finished his campaign for the presidency of the States with what became known as the rugged individualism speech. His primary concern was actually about economics and stuff, but the title gives the game away for the general feel of it. He coined this phrase of the American spirit and ethos, rugged individualism. Self-sufficient, independent, stand on your own two feet type stuff. You couldn't get a much greater contrast, could you, between Winthrop and Hoover. I'll tell you what, occasionally I'd like us to sort of talk to each other a little bit. If you're not new, been here before, you'll know I do that occasionally. If you're new, and let me just say, just to generate a little bit of thought among us and hear your thoughts, enrich my limited thinking. So occasionally I'll say, just talk to your neighbour a second. If you prefer just to sit and think yourself, that's fine. Please don't feel forced into that. Just think for this for a second, because we live in an age where Hoover's individualism is the air we breathe. It is all around us, compared to Winthrop's community, where we're bound together. And that has a huge impact, I think, on the life in the church. So here's my question for you. What symptoms do you think we would see in a church, or in Christians' lives, just Christians' lives? What symptoms would you see in Christians' lives, particularly how they relate to a church, if they are working on the individualism model? How would that show itself in our culture today? What might they do? What might they think? You've got about 30 seconds, okay? Just talk to your neighbour quickly. What would it look like today? Okay, you've had more than 30 seconds. I'm being generous. I hear some good thoughts bubbling. Let's just hear some of your thoughts. How might this show itself? Tell me. No commitment to the life of a church. Yep, brilliant. What else? I'm sorry? Not going to put yourself out for somebody else, because it's all about you. Yeah. What else? Disorganization, because people are sort of operating on their own, kind of what's good for me, what I do. Exhausted pastor, because he does everything. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. I like you. What else? How else does it show itself? not sharing problems. I'm self-sufficient. I stand on my own two feet. I'm not telling you what's going on in my life, particularly if I'm struggling. Yeah. No sense of belonging. So I'm just, yeah, if I come and, I mean, we haven't said one thing in particular. People might not even come to a church. But if they do, they might just come and leave because they don't belong to this group of people. Yeah, only hang out with people who probably you quite enjoy spending time with, because it's all about you and what you might get. So, I mean, if a meeting's a bit boring or, you know, whatever, you don't go for the good of other people, because it's all about you. Yeah? What else? I'm sorry? Do things to make yourself look good. So you don't talk about your problems, but you do talk about your successes. Yeah, that's their business. Don't want to get involved in that. If I get involved in that, who knows? I might actually have to end up doing something for them. Yeah, Adam.
You want to pick and choose the teachings which you actually put into practice in your life.
Yeah, you'd want to be quite selective because you're the centre of things. If that teaching is going to make life awkward for you, let's avoid that one. Yeah. It's really, really easy to look across to other cultures where things are done badly. But there is a striking example in the States. Every American Christian I know thinks this is appalling, by the way. You can go to drive-in church. But just think how convenient it is, because you drive in and you park your car and you tune in the radio and you sing the songs and you listen to the prayers and you listen to the sermon. You think that was really helpful or whatever. And you can wave at people through your window, and then you can leave. Now, that presumably is individualism in the church gone wild. However, every time I mention that, I think the challenge for us has to be, is it not possible for us to effectively drive into a church building, park ourselves on the seat, enjoy, listen, da-da-da, right, actually, I'm quite busy, so I'm out of here. And it's no different, really. Well, we're thinking about the involvement of all. It's a rubbish title, actually. Someone thinks of a better one by the end, come and tell me. we've been thinking in the service about how we've got gifts, we've got a contribution to make, responsibilities for each other. And I want to think quite broadly about just how we relate to each other generally with regard to our gifts and being a body, particularly against the backdrop of individualism. So let's start off with verses 12 and 13, which are going to come up on the screen. Just look up at those, read them through. What's the repeated word? Always a good technique in Bible study. What word is repeated again and again? I think it comes five times. So one, exactly. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, nor its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews, Gentiles, slave, or free. We're all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul is emphasizing the unity. That's what the image of the body gives, isn't it? I want us to think about what we should be saying to ourselves, involvement in church, okay? And the first thing we should be saying to ourselves is, I am linked with everyone else. I am joined with them. I'm one with them. Just like my hand is joined to my arm. It's inescapable. I can't separate myself if I wanted to. You see down in verse 13, he says, we were baptized by one Spirit. That baptism of the Spirit, I take it, is becoming a Christian when the Spirit comes and lives in us. And that baptism resulted in us forming one body. There's no second decision we make as a Christian. I'll become a Christian, then I'll join a church. As the Spirit came on us, it baptized us into one body. We were joined automatically, whether we chose to or not. And it's whether we are Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. That is so no matter what differences exist between us. We're still one body. Now, this is basically what we were thinking about 2 weeks ago when we thought about being family. the family is one of the dominant New Testament pictures for the church. Brothers and sisters. Here it's body, but it's a very similar point. Now, we often talk about church like that, I think. We often use that language. But I'd suggest we still often think in primarily individual terms. We think, by and large, that coming to church is for our individual growth. You know, it's the filling station that keeps me going as a Christian, as opposed to the body I belong to. Individualism makes the church a bunch of individuals gathering for their individual growth rather than a body gathering for its corporate growth. We need to say to ourselves, I'm linked with these people sitting around me. I might not know them very well. I may not get on with some of them. We might be very different. But a commitment to join a local congregation is a commitment to be linked with people like that. And we must have that as like the baseline. I've gone back to that as the baseline because that influences all of church life. If we get that clear, get the relationship between us clear, that has massive implications. Let me just show you one. We're going to go into the one in terms of gifting in a minute, but let me just show you one other one from this passage. You know, you get referred pain in the body sometimes. You know, problem in your back, and it refers out to your arm. I presume it's something to do with the way the nerves work or something. Go on, Kirsty, nod at me. You're a medic. Okay, don't nod at me. Tell me I'm wrong. That's fine. Anyway, you know you get that. The problem's in your back, but it's your arm that hurts. Well, Paul says that there should be, because of the intimate relationship between us, this being linked together, there should be a similar phenomenon in the church. Except it should be referred everywhere. Look at the end of verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We should have referred emotions, effectively, in the church. So if some other part is hurting, you think, I am so linked with them, I put myself in their shoes, and I think, I don't know, I just pick Tim, as we mentioned earlier. Tim's mum, you know, has been diagnosed pretty seriously ill. And I think, how would I feel if that was me? I try and put myself in his shoes and think, I feel that with him, rather than, oh, I'm sorry about that. You know, but I'm separate. Or someone's rejoicing. And again, I rejoice with them. In terms of our topic for today, though, this actually then forms the basis for how we use our gifts. We must understand this linkage in terms of how we interact with our gifts with each other. If we don't think like this, actually the use of gifts in the church just isn't going to work at all. I hope you'll see what I mean in a second. I need to say something else because of this link between us. And the second thing is, I must say to myself, I am responsible for everyone else. See, the image of the body conveys not only the unity, but also the differences, the gifts that we have. We're each a different part, an eye, an ear, whatever it is. And Paul's point is, we have a contribution to make, a distinctive contribution. In fact, more than that, we have a responsibility to make that contribution. See, I'm back in verse 7. We didn't read it, but now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, the Spirit shows himself, manifests himself in different ways for each person. Why? For the common good, for the good of the rest of the body. So you have a gift to use. You are a part of the body with its individual characteristics, and you are kind of shaped that way for the good of those sitting around you. Now, sometimes, though, you might not feel like using that gift. Look down to verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. The whole body were an eye, where the sense of hearing be, and so on. See, Paul's referring here to the person who effectively says, they don't need me. See, I'm only a foot, and feet aren't very important. And those eyes and those hands, whatever they are, they're brilliant. They don't need me. In fact, I'm not even really part of things. And Paul's response is to say the whole point about a body is it has lots of different parts. They're all needed. But verse 18 is very striking. In fact, he says, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. It's like he sat down and worked it out and thought, I'll put them there and place this one here. He's worked it all out. And so whatever your shape is, whatever your gifting and personality and skills and so on, God's kind of placed you with a purpose. He wants you as you are in that bit of the body. And so you're most definitely needed. And more than that, you actually have a responsibility to use your gifts for the good of those around you. Now, this refers to what we might think of as a sort of a speciality. We're each different. We bring different things to the party. But just think more broadly for a second. We can also think in terms of general responsibilities we all have as Christians for each other. For the good of the whole body again. So tell me, what are some of the one another commands in the New Testament? You know, where it says, do this to one another. What are they? Love one another. Brilliant. Encourage one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Teach one another. Serve one another. Rebuke. Well done. We often forget that one. Sorry, Andrew. Same one. Brilliant. Carry one another's burdens. Yeah, or bear one another's burdens. Spur one another on. Brilliant. Now, some of those, in a sense, fit with where we were 2 weeks ago. It's like it's describing family life. In the family, you should love, you should care, you should forgive, you should care for people, you should carry their burdens. That's what family life involves. But then that kind of, I want to draw a big line between these two. You can think more of a set of those that involve our growth. Teach one another, rebuke one another, spur each other on, encourage one another. And these are all things we're to be doing for each other. So you both have a specific gift, you have a speciality to be used for the good of the body, and you have these general responsibilities. We're all to be teaching each other, we're all to be praying for each other, encouraging each other in living for God. Now, of course, it's not that any one of us here is responsible for all those things for everybody else here. I phrased that title a bit evocatively, probably. I'm responsible for everyone else. You might feel, if I walk in here and say, I'm responsible for everybody else here, you know, that's how I've sometimes felt as a pastor, and it's weighed me down no end. Of course, it's that we're all responsible for all of us together. All of this should be happening. But actually, I think we only get there if we all do say that. We all think like that. So Pete used the illustration earlier on about no passengers. You think of different sorts of ships you get. You get the cruise ship where you have the crew who do all the work, and then the passengers who enjoy the ride. Now that's not the picture of the church. The picture of the church is more like the sort of the cargo ship, which only has crew, where everyone's got a job. Or it's like the football team or the rugby team where they're all on the pitch. There are no spectators. In fact, the rugby team ones, I won't go there, sorry. I've got a very long illustration on that, but time is pressing on. Individualism, though, as we mentioned at the beginning, would like to say that we're free of those sorts of responsibilities. You know, someone's struggling in the church, individualism will be what lies behind that little line in your head that says, don't get involved. You don't know them well enough. You might say the wrong thing. You've got enough on your plate. But if we think of ourselves as linked like this, there should be another line in our head that says, I'm united with that person. I have responsibilities here. Individualism would say that line that runs, you know, you're a bit busy, miss small group this week. You don't get that much out of it anyway. As opposed to the voice that says, I've got to meet with them because I've got a contribution to make. It's for their good, not just mine. Now, this has lots of implications. Let us run through a few. We want to reflect this in our Sunday meetings, first of all. We want a variety of people involved, week by week, up the front here. Now, it's not for everybody, but we want more than just a few. That's why many of you got an email from Chris this week asking you what you might consider doing up the front. Please do reply to him. We must get together, though, also in smaller groups. Because it's only in a smaller group we actually get to know each other, care for each other. I think that's where a lot of the teaching each other and praying for each other, encouraging each other happens. Now, we're in a slightly unusual situation because of coming kind of sort of out of Knighton and still being part of Knighton. Our small groups at the moment are Knighton small groups. We haven't changed them. But before too long, anybody new, I'm going to be asking you, you know, are you coming? Do you want to be in a small group? In fact, I'm going to be saying, you want to be in a small group. Because I don't think this can happen otherwise. And then come the autumn, we're planning on devolving our small groups so that we have Avenue groups and Knighton groups kind of separate. But it also means we need more than meetings. This is all about interacting with each other. A lot of this happens as we just rub shoulders and hang out together, if I can put it that way. And that's why we want to see time after a meeting like this, over coffee and donuts, or over lunch today, or at a social a week tomorrow, whatever it is, that's important time. That's not like, it's not like this is church, sitting here, and then if you want to stay for some social stuff, well, that's up to you. No. Oh, no. It's all church, because it's all about us interacting and caring for each other. This also means the leadership of the church needs to be very active in getting people involved. There's a responsibility on people like myself to get folk involved, tap on the shoulder, could you do this, to spot gifts and abilities. We'll be doing quite a lot of, you know, sending around emails saying, who can do X or Y? Like some of you got an email from me like that this last week. There'll be some more. But it also means we have to avoid what I call a rota mentality. You see, an awful lot of what we do together can be set up on things like rotas. I mean, so for Sunday morning is a classic. You know, PA, music, chairs, sweeping the floor, welcoming, creche, Sunday school, etc. Data projection, sweeping up afterwards. And I'm going to be asking some of you to do some of that stuff. And that needs to be done. And some of that fits gifts well. You're good at teaching children? Brilliant. Let's get you in Sunday school. You're a practical, organized sort of person? Let's get you on some of the setup and so on. Brilliant. So I'm not knocking that at all. The trouble is, if we only think in those categories, we've just missed the richness of all of this and a whole swathe of stuff. I mean, suppose your gift is a gift of encouragement. Shall we have an encouragement team? You know, I'm on the encouragement team this week. Can I encourage you? A gift of helps or showing mercy. I take it to be a gift of practical care for people. You know, I'm the helping person this week. Gift of a word of wisdom, which I take it to be kind of specific insight in a situation that will give particular clarity and help. You know, I will give your words of wisdom this. Right, you know, this stuff will happen as we talk to each other, as we interact with each other. So you see, there are some people where I want to say, I don't want you on any rotas doing anything practical, because I just want you talking to people. So don't think, you know, if someone says, what do I do in the church? You have to be able to list the rotas you're on. What you do in the church is you get involved in being in relationships. Again, that's one reason why small groups are so important. Lastly, we've got to say something else to ourselves. I'm linked with each other. So I'm responsible for each other. Lastly, I'm dependent on everyone else. So look on to verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. See, rather than the problem of they don't need me, which he just addressed and said, of course they do, you're responsible to be involved, this is the bunch of people who are saying, I don't need them. They're only feet. Pfft, can live without feet. In other words, rather than a problem of inferiority, this is a problem of superiority. But Paul says no one can say it. It's ruled out of court in the life of the church. You can never look across the room in a church and say, I don't need you, to somebody else. Paul says you just can't say it. God has gifted the body so that it will grow as each person plays their part. It might be something you don't see. It might be something behind the scenes, but that person has a contribution to make, and the body will grow as they make it, and you need them to make it. Whereas individualism, again, would say, I can stand on my own two feet. I'm self-sufficient. Now, I don't think we go as far as to say, I don't need anybody, but I do think we still see the influence of this. We say, I only need, you know, Bob and Tom and Mary. They're the ones who really keep me going in my Christian life. Everyone else in the church actually doesn't bother whether they're here or not, because they're the important people to me. Or we say, well, it's people who are, I don't know, good teachers. I need teaching. So anyone who's a teacher, I'll have them. But, you know, showing mercy, encouragement, spurring each other on, administration, forget it, not bothered, just give me teachers. Or we say, actually, it's only when trouble comes that I need any help at all. I'm, you know, week by week, I'm fine, thank you. Obviously, life gets hard, I'll give you a call. But no, all of those ways water down how the body is supposed to work. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. So you see, we've got an admission to make here. We need to admit that we need each other. I don't think we're very good at saying it. Let me say, I need you people. Okay? I need you. Without you, I will not grow as a Christian. Without you, I will struggle in my faith. I need you to teach me, to encourage me, to spur me on, to care for me practically. I need you and your gifts. I need you just to do all those general things in my life. I need you. But that's the attitude we each need to have. And I need not just to say it, I need to really believe it. But secondly, more positively, we need to encourage each other in this. You see, I think we often realize this at some level, but we just don't communicate it very well. You know, someone says something in a Bible study that really helps you. Someone prays for you in your small group, and you are so encouraged by it. Someone chats to you after the service here. Someone talks to you over lunch, and you thought, oh, that was really great. That encouraged me and kept me going. Someone brings a meal round, whatever it is. Imagine you tell that person how helpful they've been, that you appreciated their comment, their card, their gesture, their prayer, whatever it was. Don't you think that person would be encouraged to keep on praying and commenting and talking to people after the service and so on and so on? Compare that to if you say nothing, and in fact nobody ever says anything of that sort in a group. I think what happens is we just kind of dry up in making contributions. Not because we're sort of, you know, bitter and twisted about it. We just don't honestly think we're needed. You see, we're supposed to fan each other's gifts into flame, whereas I think we often dampen them down. And the way we do it is by simply conveying we're fine. and conveying that whatever interaction I've had with you doesn't make any difference to my life, as opposed to saying, thank you, I needed that, that was helpful. Encourage each other in our use of gifts. Well, why don't we just finish? Why don't you just turn to the person next to you again? One thing that struck you on how God wants the body to work, one thing you'd like to see yourself doing or seeing realized more fully among us. You've only got 30 seconds, so quickly go. What struck you? Okay, let me pray. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that in saving us, in giving us your Spirit, you have brought us into a relationship with yourself, but also into this relationship with each other, that we are united together as your family, as the body of Christ. And we simply want to ask that you'd help us live that body life out more and more fully as you'd want it to be. Would you please help us as we organize ourselves over the coming weeks and months? Please help us in our kind of pattern of meetings and so on. But help us above all in our individual attitudes that we may live these things. In Jesus' name, amen.